This is where we've been all week. And right here is where we're going to be tonight. We've covered everything down through. The book of Isaiah divides into two sections. I think I said this to some of the church last year. How many books in the Old Testament? Who said 39? That's the one that gets a gold button. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, 66 books in the Bible. Isaiah has 39 books in this section, 27 books in the next section. This section here deals with the sins of the people of God in refusing to hear the Word of God. That's really the base problem. It's the nation of Israel, and they're going to face, all of this says, judgments are coming. I used to have a friend who said, Big J's coming. Big J's are coming for because of this. But Isaiah reaches past this, and in chapter 40 through 66, the 27 last books, he prophesies New Testament prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I was intending to bring my book and I forgot it, but we've been using Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Brother Wilmington says that Isaiah is one of the six most important books in the Bible. I don't know how you tell what's most important, but in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, and Isaiah, he certainly is the most important prophet in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, John, Romans, and Revelation. That's what he classified as the six most important books in the Bible. Think about it. John is the heavenly gospel. He reaches beyond a baby in a crib all the way. He goes all the way to God in heaven coming down in the form of a man and deals with that. The book of Romans. If we didn't have the book of Romans, we'd be in trouble trying to define our doctrine, but the book of Romans, understand, Paul comes on the scene in the book of Acts, and everything's going to change.
Yes.
I mean, Isaiah sees the Old Testament problem and the New Testament prophecy of the coming of the Lord, first and second coming. But what, you know, somebody described it as looking at mountains. Just you back off. When you drive through the Texas Panhandle and out into New Mexico, heading toward Colorado, you see those peaks off from a distance. And what you see is the peaks of those mountains. And so there's two mountains over here. What you don't see is that valley between the mountains.
Right.
And what these prophets saw was the two peaks, the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Isaiah saw. But what he did not see, and nobody in the Old Testament saw, is that valley where we live called the church age. And Paul said it's a history, it's a mystery that had been hidden from the beginning of time. But Paul got saved in the middle of the book of Acts, and things began to change and churches, you know, he was the missionary to the Gentile world. Peter was the missionary to the Jewish world. First 13 chapters of Acts deals with Peter as he deals with Jews. And he gets to use the keys a time or two. Cornelius and the it opened the door for the Gentile world. And Paul comes, and in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, I believe it is, Paul, God said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to the Gentiles. And from day one, he was a Gentile missionary. And by the way, that's who we are, isn't it?
That's right.
We're the Gentiles. Amen. We're not Jews. Everybody outside of the Jews were Gentiles. And so we owe a lot. Think about if God had left the book of Acts out of your Bible, or if you moved from tabernacle worship and temple worship, and all of a sudden you move into the New Testament over there in the book of Philippians or somewhere where they're worshiping in the church, and some guy named Paul, who we didn't even hear of, didn't know about. He wasn't in the Gospels. But all of a sudden, now we've got church plant. And so the big majority of the New Testament is the doctrinal books that teach us how we conduct ourselves in the church and in our personal lives as New Testament Christians.
Amen.
And that's, so, I don't know how I got, I don't, y'all get me off on all this stuff.
We appreciate it.
But here, what we have covered here is the first section of this greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And what makes him great? What makes the book of Isaiah so great? I would say to you, what separates him from other Old Testament prophets to the great extent is the last half of this book, that last 27 chapters of this book, is the prophecies of redemption and salvation and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about the second coming, the calling out. He's going to talk about the battle of Armageddon. He's going to talk about the tribulation period. He's going to talk about the millennium. He's going to talk about the king who sits on the throne and rules the whole world. In fact, this chapter 24 and 25, in this first section, he kind of hints at it in those chapters. These are chapters. We've pretty well covered the Old Testament section this week. We've pretty well covered the Old Testament section of this book of Isaiah. I want to go to chapter 6 and if I can find my notes, I'll use them. I hope they're in here. Well, I know I got them here somewhere. Just be patient with me. I should have already had these marked. I'm sorry. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just I guess I'll just punt. That's what I'll do. I've got them in here, but I can't find it. So, why don't we just use the Bible then? If you look at chapter 6 of Isaiah, chapter 6 of Isaiah, if you follow this outline, in chapter 1, chapter 1 begins with this verse. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. That's not Amos. Amos is the brother of one of the kings. And he gives you in verse 1, and that makes Isaiah royal seed. He's familiar with the palace. He's familiar with the... And this verse says, the vision he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. And so he ministered during those days. It's 700 years before Christ's coming. I know you understand this. There are two kingdoms, right? You remember the chaos of the kingdoms in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And this king comes and that king falls, and this king over here in this other nation is the same name as this one, and it's hard to keep it all straight. But the northern kingdom, in prophecy, called the nation of Ephraim. Ephraim is really one tribe of the northern kingdom, but they're the major tribe. And the 10 northern tribes make up one kingdom. When you get here, when you get to verse 1, 700 years B.C., the first... That northern kingdom is already beset by the Assyrian, and God is already... That northern kingdom never had one godly king. Every king was a devil. Jeroboam started it. The Bible said that Jeroboam taught the nation of Israel to sin. And those who came behind, you know, he built the golden calves and made another altar and made a holy place. And the Bible says that he took the basest sort of people and made them the priests. It was all man-made.
Right.
You look around us, there's plenty man-made religion around us today. And man-made stuff. Hey, every false religion is based on this, that I can do something that will please God.
Yeah.
I can do nothing to please God.
That's right.
You say, well, how do we please God here in this church? The Holy Ghost of God must work through His people, or God is left out of the whole picture. Not what you can do or I can do. It's what God can do through us.
Right.
And the difference in the two nations was this. If you study these kings, Uzziah is the longest running king of Israel. And the Bible said he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Then he says, after he was made strong, you have to go over to 2 Chronicles, and I did have a verse marked out here somewhere, but I can't tell you where it's at. 26, I believe it is. Chapter 26. But after he was made strong, he took it on himself and was built in pride. And the Bible says that he had been made strong and they'd had victories and conquering and the kingdom was prospering. And so one day he got one of those censers. You know, the censer, you put the coals in it. You march into the holy place. This is what the priest did.
Right.
March into the holy place and sprinkle the incense on the coals and fill the room with the odor of the incense. That was part of the job of the priest. The king, the long-running king, Uzziah. Now, if you read this book, we've got five chapters somewhere here, right here, where Isaiah has preached his socks off. God called him in chapter 1, and he said, here's what he said in verse 2. He's saying this to his prophet. The vision of Isaiah that he got from God. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, and I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And he's going to go through five chapters of preaching the message that God gave him against the children of Israel. And it gets pretty sticky. And we've traced him through those places now. When you wind up with it, it's over in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he lists six woes of sin that separated this nation. This is the godly nation now. This is Judah, the southern nation. It's not the ungodly. That ungodly nation is already being taken by the Assyrians into captivity. But here's the godly nation, and he gives these six woes. First of all, in verse 8, he says there's a woe against materialism. Verse 11, he says there's a woe against the pleasures of our flesh. Satisfying. You understand this? I mean, this in the theology of this day we live in, the theology of the popular theology that drives the churches across America is this. We're going to wow you with our entertainment. We're going to give you, we'll please you with our music. We've got games we play. We've got something for everybody. And we're really going to show you a good time over at our church. Do you realize that this church is not here to show anybody a good time?
That's right. That's
right. God has never been in the entertainment business. But we come in here not to be entertained, but to be brought to a place of meeting with the Lord.
Amen.
And somebody goes home from the service and says, man, old Brother Jim didn't hit the target today, did he? That message didn't do one thing for me. You understand this?
Yeah, amen.
You're just as responsible for his message as he's responsible for that message. And if you don't hold his hand up in prayer and it fails, you're held accountable for that. He's not here to entertain us. I mean, I love it when I hear good preaching. And it does feed, sometimes it feeds the flesh in me. But that's not what we're here for.
No.
We're here for a meeting, a holy meeting with a holy God. That means I've got to just be stripped up. Some of my stuff's got to be stripped off in order to meet him on the grounds that God will meet me. Well, I've got sidetracked. So the second woe is pleasure. The third woe, verse 18 says, they draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. You know, one of the things missing in the church today is you don't hear much preaching against sin. We hear a lot of preaching about growing, knowing yourself, and getting to be a better you. But sin's a problem.
Yes, sir.
And so, open sin. Verse 20 says, there's a woe against people that call evil good and good evil.
Yes, sir.
A perverted sense of what's good. What do you mean by that, Brother Wayne? Well, I would say dress codes. That would be one thing. We dress any old way to come to church. I don't want to get in trouble with you, but sometimes we dress immodestly and come to church. You know, that's just one thing. That's not my hobby horse. I'm not going to get in trouble here. And then 21 says there's a woe against blindness, and 22 says a woe against a seared conscience. I know it says they drink wine and mingle strong drink, but the problem is they're not convicted with their sin. That's the problem. It's that seared conscience. And then finally, there is drunkenness and so on. Six woes. When you turn the page and come over to chapter 6, I worked my head off trying to get seven woes on this chapter 5. I mean, Schofield has taught me that everything God does is in sevens. Right? That's the way it is, isn't it, brother? But they're just not there. It's six woes. Six woes of the nation. But look here. Let's read now the text in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, here's that seventh woe. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and laid it on my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom shall go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Amen. Verse 9 says, And he said, Go tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but you understand not. See ye indeed, but you perceive not. And down in verse 11, he said, How long am I going to preach that, Lord? And he said, Till the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses and men of the land be utterly desolate. Now that's not going to happen till we get out of Isaiah. He's going to preach his whole message to Judah while Judah dabbles and comes back and forth. When he named those kings, Uzziah, I've already told you he was marvelously helped. That was God helping. He was the king of Israel longer than king of Judah longer than any other king. 52 years he was king. And then Jotham. Jotham was his son. Jotham was 16 years as the king and was a godly king, but he didn't accomplish much. He was kind of a no-name king, just kind of there holding. And then Ahaz, who's a wicked king, he rejected the prophecies of Isaiah and the prophecy of Christ and would not even receive it to himself. And finally, Hezekiah, his son, who brought back a revival to the land and had a measure of success, but then he made some mistakes. And they were the king. So there's some real good kings and some pretty good kings and some not so good kings. It's a pretty good description of the way it was. So I said he's preached five. Now, by the time you get here, he's preached these five chapters. And I don't know how many years that was. But from his first vision, he has been the preacher of the nation of Judah. And he is the cousin of the king, or some relation. So here's what I'm going to say. For five chapters, he's been the king's preacher. I remember reading about Billy Graham, who went through president after president after president. He was the president's preacher for years. And you can say what you want to, but being the king's preacher does bring some status.
Yes, sir.
I mean, when old Uzziah hooked up the Cadillac carriage to those Hemi horses and started off down through the city, guess who's sitting on the seat beside him? And when they're waving to the people, guess who's getting to wave at the people and smile real big? It's the king's preacher. This passage says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, I don't have time to go to 2 Chronicles 26, but in 2 Chronicles 26, after Uzziah was most marvelously helped, he picked up that censer, put the coals in it, and went marching into the temple of God, into that holy place where only the priests were. You know, the temple was three sections. There's the court, the outer court, where all the people can come. I think it was all the men, really, but the people were allowed in that outer court. Then there's the holy place, and only the priests can go there. And they cannot go in without sacrifice, without cleansing, and without that incense. Incense is a type of the prayers of the people. And so what that said was, see, the priest only had two jobs. He had the job of offering the sacrifice. Then he had the job of interceding with God for the people. That's the whole job of a priest. And over in Peter, he says, you and you and you and you and you and me are a holy priesthood. That means we must have a sacrifice. Well, we're in good shape there, aren't
Amen.
We? Jesus Christ offered that sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. We've got to sacrifice.
Yes.
But the next thing is, we are the intercessor for the people with God. We're the one who brings the message of God to the people. That's what the priest does. He says, you're a priest. So here's this king's preacher, and the king has went berserk. His power and his pride has driven him. It's easy for that to happen to every one of us.
Yes, it is.
After we have been marvelously helped, it's easy for us to be built in pride. He's got the censer. 80 priests are trying to stop him. But he's determined, I'm going to offer the incense. The priests are saying, you're on forbidden territory. God said, don't come in here. Nobody comes but the priests.
Right.
And he offered the incense. And on his forehead, while the priests were in uproar, on his forehead broke out leprosy. And the Bible says they pushed him out of the temple when they saw the leprosy. But it also says he was glad to get out of there because he had met with God. You can push your way in, but you may be sorry when you get there. You can fake it, and you may get by with it, but God knows where we are.
Amen.
And if you read that passage, Leviticus chapter 13 is the law of the leper. And Leviticus 13 says the leper puts that cloth over his face. He can't breathe on people. He has to wear his mask the rest of his life. How'd you like to be sentenced to that? And he cries unclean. And if you're coming toward him, he must warn you that he's a leper and give you time to get away. He's got to move back for you.
Right.
And then it says that Uzziah had to move out to a several house. You know, that's a separated place. He couldn't live at the palace anymore. He couldn't drive the Cadillac chariot anymore. He went out there where the lepers were. He went out there to a place of great shame and great leprosy is always a picture of sin. This Uzziah, who's been such a great king and such a long-running king, can't be king anymore. He's out there somewhere in a house all alone, and he's wrapped that rag around his face. And you imagine what that is in a few days when that old sore's bleeding and that corruption. He can't hug his wife or kiss her goodbye. He'll never kiss her goodnight again. He can't take his grandchildren on his lap and love them and get to know them. He's a complete shame and a disgrace. So look here. The very first place that we see this man of God, his position is, it's the year that King Uzziah died. Man, by now Jotham has been the king for some period of time in his daddy's place. And the king's preacher, I remember when Richard Nixon was taped cursing and using foul language, and I remember Billy Graham saying, I never knew he talked like that, because it was a reflection. Can you hear old Isaiah? I never knew he had that kind of pride. I never knew he'd make such a shame of himself. I thought we had a godly king. I thought God used him, and I thought I'm the king's preacher. And now I bear his shame. I've got some of that old leprosy juice on me where he's cried unclean on me. You see it?
Yes, sir.
I had a verse, if I have my outline. The psalmist said that we always start by looking up. So here's the man of God, called by God. Put yourself in that place. If you're saved, you're the man or woman of God, and you've been called by God. You've got a call on your life. You are not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price.
Yes, sir.
You got any stains on you? When you come into the house, see, it's in the house of God. When you come into the house of God, can you lift your hands and say, holy, holy, he's holy, I'm holy. I can meet with him. I can fellowship with him because of holiness. That's what God wants for all of us. Read 1 John. But here's the preacher. He's preached these six woes. Can you hear him preaching? Chapter 5, I mean hammering it down. And now, he's standing in the presence of God himself. I had a list in my notes. If I knew where my notes were, I'd give it to you. But the great servants of God in the Bible came to some kind of a situation just like this. Daniel, Paul, John. I mean, every one of them came into a place that they had a confrontation with God. Ezekiel. I mean, they're just the great men of God, the great servants of God, had a place where they met with God. Have you ever had one?
It's good.
I mean, if you're saved, you had to have had one. There had to be a confrontation. You weren't born saved.
That's right.
You were coated in sin, and the way we got saved is when we saw the sinless Son of God who gave himself for our sins. And we took him as our personal Savior.
Amen. Amen.
That's a real confrontation.
Yes.
Happened to me in 1952 in a little old church on the side of the road in a dusty little old farm town. Nobody ever heard of the town. Nobody ever heard of the church. Nobody ever heard of that kid that was sitting back there. But that night, I met with him.
Amen.
And I can go back again, and I can't get away from that. Hey, if you'd seen that Lord high and lifted up, if you'd seen that temple filled with his train, if you saw the post shake when those seraphim are crying, holy, holy, you'd remember it. The day you gave him your heart, mark it down. I'm not talking, we used to write the date in our Bible. I'm not talking about that. Get it in your heart.
Amen.
Can you go back to that place where you had that confrontation? I mean, everything was sin and shame. I was loaded with sin. I thought if I didn't get saved that night, I'd never get saved. I was desperate. But you know, he forgave everything I'd ever done.
That's right.
And he's done it time after time since. All my failures, all my sins since. He's just kept me. Above it stood the seraphims. I can't explain seraphims to you. Seraphims and cherubims are two kinds of angels. That's all I can say. Some people won't even say they are angels, but I do believe these seraphims are some kind of heavenly creatures. They are created. Think about this now. Think about this. They are created by God in heaven. They never have walked where we walk. They don't know the cuss words we know. They haven't heard the filth that we've heard. They've never been around sin. They guard the cherubim. You see the cherubim two places. One is over in Genesis at the Garden of Eden, and the other one is in Revelation at the throne of God.
Right.
And both places, they're doing one thing. They're guarding the holiness of God.
That's good.
These seraphim have never seen sin. But as they get up close to God, and God gets up close to them, have you ever seen anybody go into hysterics? Hysterics, you go out of control. I was in a restaurant in Kansas. I was a young man. I was in that restaurant, and a lady in there just got carried away. And she got to laughing and crying all at the same time, and she couldn't stop. And finally they had to get her laid down and give her some water. She was out of control. It's a nervous reaction, and you can't control it. We had a fellow in our church had some kind of a disease, and every once in a while, nothing's been said funny, there's no joke going on. And every once in a while, he'd get to laughing, and he couldn't help it. Hysterical. Well, think about these holy angels, these holy angels that have never seen sin, but when the holiness of God moves in the place, they go into holy hysterics. Holy, 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 he's holy. And let me tell you, he's holy.
Amen.
Hysterical. They can't shut up. All they can say is God's holy. If we could understand what they understand, we'd probably say the same thing, don't you think?
Yes, sir.
Well, the whole place was in an uproar now, and here's old destitute Isaiah. I mean, he's this preacher that's a shame. He's been up there and been filled with pride with Uzziah, and now he's got to be ashamed about it. And then said I, woe is me. See, his position, when he came into here, he was destitute, but he didn't know he was destitute. He was at the bottom, and the only way he could look was up. But now he's come to a place of perspective. He sees the person of the Lord Jesus in the glory of God, and he hears the cries of those holy servants of God. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if that next Sunday morning we would just get somebody to go into hysterics on the holiness of God right there in the middle. Hey, you ever been in one of those services? You have, haven't you, brother? I remember an old woman in a little old country church down in the back end of Oklahoma. She wore her apron. I don't know why them old ladies wore aprons to church in town. My grandma did. She had put on a clean apron to go to town. Change her apron to go to town. But she was sitting right there and I was sitting right here. And sometime during that invitation, she broke loose. And she went into holy hysterics. and she was beating me to death with that apron. I had to get out of the way. Woo! Glory! Glory! And she is whooping me with her apron. She couldn't control it. She had a 35-year-old drunk that she called a son that had slid into home base down there in that altar.
Amen.
And she wasn't holding back. She was praising the Lord about it. It would help us if we could get into a holy hysteric once in a while. But Isaiah comes to a place, he says, woe is me. I cannot deal with this like I'd like to. The depravity. You know, yes, somebody for saved, they're so flippant. Oh yeah, I did that years ago. Maybe they hadn't been to church in 10 years. We're so flippant about the holiness of God. God's God.
Amen.
He knows your heart. The heart of a man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The next verse says, God said, I know the reins of your heart. I control the reins of your heart. I know exactly where you've been. I know what you've said. I know how you and your companions think about me. And you're going to answer to me one day. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Open her eyes, Lord, open her eyes. And then flew one of the seraphims. See, if you're lost, when he said you must be born again, most of us Baptists know that, and Brother Jim says it just about every time he says you must be born again, he says, which means you must be born from above. You understand this? Being born again is a work you can't do.
That's right.
It's something that only God can do. And it's a creative work of God in us to produce something that we did not have before. I mean, the Holy Spirit moves in and creates. And so the seraphim came with a live coal. I don't have time to deal with this, but that live coal represents Holy Ghost power. You can go over to Acts chapter 2 and figure it out. And he had taken it with tongs from off the altar. You barbecue guys understand that, don't you? If you take a coal from off the altar, what do they do on the altar? Don't they sacrifice the animals at the altar? And don't you know that when they lay that animal on that altar, that brazen altar, that it drips? And that coal is not just a Holy Ghost coal, but it's a blood-soaked coal off the altar of God.
Good.
And Jesus has poured his blood out just so you and I can be saved.
Amen.
And he laid it on my mouth, and he said, who said? Well, the Holy Spirit was the fire. The Lord Jesus produced the blood, and God the Father gave us the Word. He's the one that says, holy, saved, satisfying, redeemed. He's the one that says, set free from sin. He's the only one that can. And he said, Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. What that says is, you are sufficiently clean. You're sufficiently holy. And you can come into my presence. You can carry my burdens. You can take my word. You can be a vessel of honor for me. And so then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then said I. See, he could not respond. If it had been two verses back, he couldn't respond. Two verses back, he was still dirty. There's no call to service until the cleansing takes place. And God's not going to use a dirty vessel. God's not going to use a vessel that is full of himself. God's going to bring us to that place of breaking like he did Isaiah. Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. That's still the commandment, isn't it?
Yes.
Go tell it. That's our job. We can't do it without his power. We'll never know his power until we come into his presence. Humbly. Woe is me. And know the cleansing power of God on our life. I'll stop there. We're not through with it, but...
Good.
But Isaiah had some stuff. No wonder he's the greatest prophet of the book.
Amen.
I mean...
Thank you for bringing it to us.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. It's been good all week.
Yeah.
It's going to get better. These next 27 chapters, we're going to talk about everything that's coming in the New Testament. It's going to be better.
Amen.
Brother Jim.
Amen. Amen. Super. Man, that's good. Terrific. And I think I have about, the Lord gave me about 3 messages while you were preaching. Good stuff. Enjoyed that very, very much. Well, let's stand together, beloved. Any needs, any situations in your life, please don't hesitate. We're here for you, praying, begging God to do for our church and for our community indeed. As Brother Hudson closed, we've been given the message. We need to go tell it. God's cleansed us, right? Cleansed us with the blood of the Lamb, redeemed like we serve him. Father, we bow before you tonight, thanking you for the good word that we heard from you. Thank you for our brother and his yieldedness to you to bring to us exactly what you wanted. Thank you, Father. I want to thank you. He couldn't find his notes tonight. So that you just directed and we're in complete control of what we heard. Again, please bless our church family. Do for each family, each man, every husband, wife, every child. Please, Lord, sustain us and help us in these days and use us for your glory. Thank you for visitors in our midst this evening. Pray your blessing upon them. Trust that we've been an encouragement to those dear ones here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.